5 minutes, please. 5-10 minutes for a break. Hungry for God's word? Okay, it's 12:30 already, so we want to get to the meat of our program here, which is studying God's word. And a quick look back to what we did last week. Anybody remember the title of the teaching? Justified to Obey. Very good, Daniel. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, volume 10. And what was the homework? Anybody remember?
First John.
Read the whole letter. Well, some people call it a book, but it's really an epistle, which is also known as a letter. Who did that? Raise your hands.
I did.
And I won't raise my hand because I have to confess I never got to it this week. I was just busy with so many other things, even preparing this teaching, that I didn't get to it. But what I do want to cover is some parts of 1 John that brought up that I did not cover last week, which is why I made that part of the teaching, or part of the homework, excuse me. So the last part of the teaching last week, I made the definition of God forgiving us and allowing us, does he allow us to go on violating his law? I made that point. Does anybody remember the answer to that? Does God forgive us and say, yeah, keep going. Keep doing what you were doing before.
Yes, sir.
That doesn't make any sense at all, even in an earthly sense where you have a judge who might judge you guilty of stealing a car, but then forgive you and give you some kind of pardon like, you didn't get actual jail time, you just got probation. Okay? But for you to trample on that grace that judge, that earthly judge has given you, is even more wickedness than the first crime. Okay? In 1 John chapter 1, these are the verses that I wanted to read last week that I didn't get to. Verses 7 to 9, Brother Joshua, if you would read that. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, Daniel, if you would read that, and then we can talk about, as each one gets done, we'll just talk about it briefly, and then we'll get into the teaching today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7-9, nice and loud, please, so the microphone will pick you up.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. So, I just want to briefly comment on this. Verse 8 is perhaps the only verse that most Christians in America know. They will constantly point out in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Meaning, if we're walking around saying, well, we're living holy according to everything we understand and know, and we're not sinning anymore. And they'll point to this verse and say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And they take the whole letter of 1 John out of context by that one misinterpretation of that one verse. And they're using it to justify their sin or justify their crime, like I was just talking about. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, please, Daniel.
Little children, let no man deceive you.
A little bit louder, please.
He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
Hmm. So let me just pick out one verse, and I'll just pick out verse 9, and compare it to verse 9 in 1 John chapter 1. Okay, so think about this carefully now. I'm looking at two different chapters in the same letter written by the Apostle John. The first one says, chapter 1 says, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. And then verse 9 of chapter 3 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And so those two are direct contradiction. And how do we make sense, just within these two verses, within the same letter, how do we make sense according to our faith? Well, the answer is pretty simple, actually. We all have a record of sin. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we've never sinned, we don't have a record of sin, or that we couldn't sin now, we deceive ourselves. Okay? We still have free will, we still could sin, but we could not sin and remain abiding in Him. You understand? Now let's go back to chapter 3. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. But when you're born of God and the seed of the Holy Ghost, the gospel is in you, you can't sin. Now, it's not saying you cannot, you're not able to sin. It's saying you can't sin and remain in that seed. You understand? You can't go on in a life of continual sin and crimes against God because you're in Him or you're not. And if you're sinning, you are not in Him. Going back to the whole theme of volume 10, justified to obey. You know, so we are justified by the blood of the Lamb of God to be obedient, not to be disobedient, not to make any kind of excuses for sin. And so with that, we'll go on and start volume 11, which is titled The True Grace of God. Volume 11 is titled The True Grace of God. Now, one of the main things that we're going to talk about in this volume is does the grace of God lead us to sin, lead us to looseness or a licentiousness, or does it lead us to obedience? The grace of God brings obedience. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. Read that again. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. How can you fulfill the righteousness of law? In this passage, we get the very principle upon which our salvation rests. Paul is speaking in the context of pleasing God with monetary offerings, but it also could apply to every area of our life. Think about that. Do you have a willing mind? Do you have a willingness to consider what God has said and then do what He says? Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by God's grace just like we are, and he became eligible for this grace by two things. First, he had a willing mind. First, he had a willing mind. Noah had a willing mind, and with that willing mind, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Second, he gave God everything that was in his power to give. Can anybody tell me some things that Noah gave to God? Some things off the top of your head. Think about the story of Noah and what he did.
He gave thanks to God.
He gave what?
Thanks.
He gave his faith, his trust to God, obedience, gave his obedience. Anything else? Does anybody remember how many years he preached?
120.
Yeah, Noah gave 120 years of his life preaching the gospel. I've only been preaching about 10 years and 120 years of preaching, and believe me, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the latter days. So think about how bad it's become now and how much worse it will become before the end, before he returns. Okay, so it's really bad now, but it's going to get worse. Things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse according to Christ. And so with that in mind, That's the type of preaching he did before God destroyed the whole world with water. He was preaching for 120 years, rebuking, chastening, calling people to repentance. Get in the ark, it's going to flood, there's going to be flood waters, you're not going to survive. And what did they do? They kept getting married, kept partying, kept doing the same old thing they always did, kept sinning against the holy God of the Bible. And then what did he do? He destroyed the whole world with water. And then what did he do? He put a rainbow in the sky. Remember that? As a promise to what? To not destroy the world with a worldwide flood again. But he's not coming back with water. Anybody know what he's coming back with? Yes, ma'am. He's coming back in flaming fire. He's coming back with a flood of fire. That's very serious. That should cause us to go, fire? Think about a barbecue, how hot it gets, you know, when you stand next to any barbecue. Put that in your mind. And that I wouldn't want to go into God's justice with just my hand. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to put my hand in there to taste your justice. Not even for a second. I don't want to go there. Okay? So Noah, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, be warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now that's an important concept. That to me, that's another thing that Noah did. Noah sought to protect and prepare his family for the coming destruction. Well, that's what I'm doing with you guys. That's what Mom and I have been doing, and I'm sure you all have been doing as well. You've been seeking to prepare your family for the coming judgment. Very serious. Each one of us individual need to get this right. God is not coming back as a lamb. He's not coming back as a baby in the manger. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah to destroy the world as we know it and then restore it to a pristine condition. Okay. So, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, justification, which is by faith. Let me read the whole passage again. I'm sorry. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, justification, which is by faith. And I'm throwing in the word justification there because becoming an heir of righteousness, I am justified by what God has done. God has come. He warned Noah. God has come. He warned me. He warned you. He warned each one of us. Listen, I'm coming. Prepare yourself an ark. The ark points to Jesus. We need to get into Jesus as the ark that will save us from his judgment to come. Mercy must be received now. We must receive it now with gladness and brokenness and contrition in our hearts. The word righteousness in the New Testament often means justification. For example, obtaining a righteous record or standing before God. The only way I can be made clean before God is to first come and admit what I've done against Him and against other people in my life. All of it. Just once for all. Just confess it. Lord God, I've lied. Lord God, I've stolen. Lord God, I've disrespected, disobeyed my parents. Will you forgive me? And then turn from it and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again of the Holy Ghost. So we get a justification through the cleansing of Jesus' blood. Gives us a righteous record in standing before God. It's only given to those who walk by faith and thus are faithful. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 and Hebrews 11, verse 6. So we get this righteous record. First we get cleansed at our new birth. We get cleansed of our sins. And at that point, God wants us to strive and understand to do everything according to His will and His word. That's what God wants you to do, each individually. He wants you to look after God's will for your life and what His word says and now conform yourself to it. All right, that's page 1. Abraham's faith is seen in giving to God what he could give with a willing mind or heart. In this, he became the father of the faithful, Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Genesis 26, verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Can you say that for yourself? Are you keeping God's law? Are you keeping His statutes, His will, His word for your life? Are you doing that? God had commanded him, walk before me and be thou perfect. Genesis 17:1. Was God asking, now think about this carefully, was God asking Abraham something that he could not give back? Was God, think of the woman caught in adultery. When Jesus said, go and sin no more. He says, the woman who condemns you, she says, no one, Lord. And then he says, now go and sin no more. Was Jesus giving her a command that she was unable or unwilling to do? She could be both able and willing. So the ability is not the question. The willingness is the question. That question's for you, each of you. Are you willing to pick up your cross? We sung about the rugged cross, right, earlier. Are you willing to pick up that rugged cross, a symbol of suffering and shame, pain, trial, testing, temptation, and go and carry it the rest of your life? I cannot give you anything but what Jesus taught. If I try and soften that to you, then I'm betraying Him first, and then I'm betraying you. Because I'm not telling you the whole truth. This cross is going to be hard to bear. The trials that are going to come upon us are going to be difficult. Remember, we talked about the last couple times that we are called to suffer with Him. Remember? I think we talked about it last week, right? Calling to suffer the shame with Him. So Jesus is not commanding more than we can perform. He's not commanding us to offer perfect performance or a perfect record of obedience, because He knows that this is impossible. Let me explain that. None of us have a perfect record. Is there anyone here, I've asked this question before, I'm sure of it, that can make the claim you've never sinned, except for one? As far as I know, Lydia, she's 4 months old now, has not sinned against her parents. She's not stolen her pacifier or been disrespectful to her parents. As far as I know, she hasn't done that. I don't believe she was born in sin. I believe she's born into a sinful world. So, but besides her, all of us have a dirty record with Jesus. And that dirty record needs to be cleansed. And once it's cleansed, we need to walk according to His holiness, His will, and His word. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul. And in doing so, you will fulfill the law of the Lord. But it's all of it now, not part of it. Not 5 days a week, not 2 days a week, 7 days a week. Your mind, your heart, your strength, your soul, everything seeking to strive to please Him. Okay? Now, I thought this was a very interesting thought here. I'm not asked to love God with all of your heart. Okay? I'm asked by God, commanded by God, to love Him with all of my heart. Due diligence with my heart. You are required to love God with your heart. Each of you, individually, are required to love God with your hearts. I have to do it with my own. This I can give if I truly surrender and strive to do so. This is what the Bible says about having a perfect heart before God. You are seeking understanding from Him by the Holy Spirit. You are seeking to read His Word and pray, and Lord, what would you have me do with my life? Lord, help me, Lord. I don't seem to be able to control this. Give me a hand. Lift me up, Lord. So this is not sinless perfectionism or salvation by works, as neither of these positions require Christ's atonement. See, when somebody says, I'm saved by what I do, you know, I'm a good person, I got baptized, I go to church, I do good works like the Roman Catholics do and even some other Christian sects. They'll say that what they wear makes them holy. They're saved by these things. But that is not what makes you holy. What makes you holy is the Holy Spirit coming after your confession. And now the Holy Spirit, you're walking with Him to obey God in everything you understand, that particular point. I don't know if I brought this up last week, but I'll bring it up again now. When I was first converted, maybe a week or so after I was converted, I was reading the Bible, and I was smoking my cigarette. I had smoked for 23 years. And then I saw a passage in John that convinced me and convicted me that I needed to put that cigarette out, and I did. And that's been 20 years ago. Praise the Lord. So I'm freed from the addiction of the sin of smoking or drinking, getting drunk, because I want to love God. I don't want to get drunk anymore. I don't want to be a partier anymore. I don't want to go hang out with those old, sinful, wicked crowds anymore. So God is looking for genuineness. Think about this. Is your willingness genuine? Are you really, or is it just words off your lips? Think about this passage. Jesus said, "These people love me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I just mentioned to you a minute ago, talking about love God with all of my heart. You are to love God with your heart. Everything you understand. If the Lord says, put a head covering on, better put a head covering on. If the Lord says, stop doing this or start doing this, why aren't you being a witness for me? Why aren't you making my gospel important in your life? Why aren't you telling people about the salvation that you have? Because he told all of his disciples, go therefore in the whole world. But wherever we go, in our little world, wherever we might go, we should tell people. Being perfect in the Bible sense is what God requires before he will pardon us and wash us with Christ's atoning blood. It means genuine repentance, a genuine contrition. Remember, a cutting of our heart. This is the cutting of the flesh that God requires, this heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. Deceitful above all things. So the heart is deceitful. So we needed to have heart surgery with the Lord Jesus to be converted. You have to realize God is holy. He's not going to compromise His holiness for you. He expects you to do what He says. And we have to have that genuine willingness. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, the word translated willing mind is prothomia. It's a predisposition, which means a cheerful willingness or readiness to do something or not to do something. You can see this in the following verses. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Brother, if you would read that, please. Acts 17, 11. Let me just read off the verses to you. You can write them down, and then we'll go read through them. 2 Corinthians 8:11 to 12, 2 Corinthians 9:7, Acts chapter 11 verse 29, Psalm 119, 1 to 7. Okay, let's back up there. Brother Joshua, you're going to take Acts 17, 11. Seth, you're going to take 2 Corinthians 8:11 to 12. Daniel, you're going to take 2 Corinthians 9:7. And I'll do the last two sets. Okay? Go ahead, brother. So there's a willingness or a readiness of the mind there in Acts 17:11, speaking about the Bereans. Go ahead, Seth, please.
Yes. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a doing, a readiness to will.
Readiness to will.
Readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a will of mine, it is accepted according to
Thank you. Daniel?
Every man according to as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
Right, so God loves when a person sets apart in their heart, I want to give the very best of my flock as a sacrifice to Jesus. I want to give the very best of my mind and my work. I want to give everything I am to my Lord and Savior. Well, this fulfills the law, doesn't it? Acts chapter 11, verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. God sees this as righteous. They cheerfully determined to do their best, and this is the spirit of Psalm 119. Turn with me there, please. Everybody turn with me to Psalm 119, verses 1 to 7. We'll read it together. Do something a little different today than I've normally done in the past. I would like everybody to read with me if you have the King James translation. If you don't have the King James translation, you're not going to be able to read with me. And as I read, just let my progress kind of govern where you are. All right, Psalm 119, verses 1 to 7. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Then I want to jump down to verse 32. And I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And so here, God is talking about an uprightness in our hearts. As we seek and strive with all of our understanding, our will, and knowledge, we're having a willing heart to obey his commandments. Then guess what? He gives us more understanding, more maturity, more sanctification, and we're justified as we walk this narrow and difficult way that leads to life. Does that make sense? Yeah, makes sense. This is what God's looking for, so he can righteously pour out his grace, continue to pour out his grace and mercy towards us as we walk out our probation. Remember, we've talked about it in times past, that we are on probation, forgiven criminals, we've been pardoned, we have a seal of his grace, his redemption, that is the Holy Spirit. We do not want to grieve away the Holy Spirit. We do not want to break that seal that we are sealed with unto the day of redemption. I ask it all the time in the open air while I'm preaching. You know, you say you're Christians and you say you're getting drunk and having sex outside of marriage with your girlfriend. Don't you think that grieves the Holy Spirit? Oh no, I'm forgiven anyway. And so these doctrines of devils lead people to destruction. They lead people to looseness or lasciviousness about the Savior. All right, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. I'm going to read the first two verses first, and then we'll talk about atoning for our own sins kind of thing, right? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, that the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Asking a rhetorical question. Think about that. Think about that. You've sinned against God and now you're bringing your baby, Jenna, with Lydia, to sacrifice. They used to do sacrifices to Molech. And Molech had fire as a metal idol. Fiery arms, and there would be in the belly of the beast would be this furnace, and people would put their babies and their toddlers on the arms of Molech, and the babies would fall into the furnace and burn. That would be a sacrifice for their sin. And here, the prophet Micah is asking the question, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This man sees the futility of trying to atone for his own sins. What is the answer? The answer is in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, And what doth the Lord require of thee but for you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God? We cannot save ourselves, but we can offer a cheerful submission, obedience to the best of our ability and knowledge. This is all God requires of us. God has never required more than we understand, but we should seek more understanding. Does that make sense? God doesn't require more than you understand, but as you seek understanding and you get it, now you have to respond to it. There have been things in my life, I seek the Lord about understanding, and then I get it, and I go, "Ah, but God, that's hard." And I draw back from wanting to do it. Now it's become sin to me, because I understand it, but I'm not doing it. And God calls us out of such things. God accepts this living, obeying faith according to what we have to offer, not according to what we do not have to offer. And God knows when we're doing our best. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Why would God seemingly ask himself this question, or ask Moses this question? That there would be such a heart in them. If God's asking the question, it means there could be such a heart of purity, a heart of desiring and willingness to serve and love and obey him and our neighbors, ourselves. I was trying to avoid it, but I think I'm going to have to, let's see. Yep, I'm going to have to make this tonight. Oh, I don't know. Maybe we'll press, how you guys doing? Everybody okay? Alert and willing? Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Do you memorize scripture? Do you engrave God's word on your heart and your mind so that when a temptation might come to you, you remember, flesh profits nothing. You remember, God wants me to keep his commandments. If I love him, I want to keep his commandments. So I should do that. There's no temptation except such as common to man. But God will give us a way of escape from the temptation, so we do not sin against him. These are the kind of verses that you're going to need within your mind and heart in order to battle off that which we don't see. None of us see the devils. We don't see the devils operating, but they are. They're in warfare against our souls to drag you, by your own free will, into hell with them. They're already condemned. Devils cannot get out of it. They've seen God, rebelled against him, and now they're trying to influence you and drag you to hell with them. And try to get you to disrespect God and disrespect his law and your ability to even understand what he says. Okay. Giving our service to God cheerfully is our reasonable service. It makes sense to give unto God with a glad heart, an upright heart. Romans chapter 12, verses 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though your sins, remember we were talking about my heart and your heart earlier? I can't make you love God, because it's your heart and your mind that must be willing to love God and obey him. That is your reasonable service. Now this verse, set of verses here, and I want everybody to turn here with me, Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 to 15, I had never remembered hearing the grace of God explained this way by any pastor in any church for like 8 years before I returned to my first love. So for 8 years, I was walking around lukewarm, playing with sin in my mind and my heart. I was hot at times. I wanted to obey God and was obeying God. And then a week later, I'd fall back into some kind of sin. And then I'd repent and I'd go for a couple months maybe, or a couple days. And then I turned back to sin again, of darkness, light. Dark, and it was just miserable. A miserable condition to know that which I ought to do and say, you know what, God, I know you died for me, but I'm going to do what I want anyway. Miserable condition for a sinner to do, or a Christian sinner to do such a thing. Anyway, so Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And yet when I quote these verses to people, especially lukewarm Christians, they will go absolutely bananas. Here the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everybody. There it is. Jesus, the grace of God, Jesus on the cross. Everybody in the world knows about it, and most of the world are going, nah, it's okay, I don't need that. I got my own religion. I do my own sacrifices over here. I'm a good person. I do this, I do that. I got baptized. Nah, I don't need Jesus. And so there it is. There's the problem. A Christ-rejecting world is a Christ-condemned world. That same world that rejects Christ will also be condemned by Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, God's plan of salvation by grace has been the same in principle. Those who knew God understood what he expected if they would find grace in his sight. It must come from a heart that's willing to seek his grace. And now once you've found his grace, you're willing to read that passage, verse 12. And we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know that thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found in thee. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And it seems anyway, by the way, Solomon is spoken of in Ecclesiastes and other places, like he forsook the Lord. You know, he had hundreds of wives, and they brought in all kinds of idolatry into his life and into his kingdom. And Solomon, the wisest man of the world, seemed to forsake his faith. Seemed to put himself in danger spiritually, eternal danger. The willing mind is not accepted alone, but is accepted along with us doing what we can and giving what we can give. This is the only righteous way God can accept us and wash us in the blood of Jesus, make us his children. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 to 18. Wherefore come out from among them, saith the Lord, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Wow. Think about your life. Is there anything unclean in your life? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And I will receive you. This is the good part. And be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If there's something unclean in your life, examine it. Think about it. Do you really want to put your hands upon it? You really want to bring your eyes before it, or bring it before your eyes? All right. There's volumes of illustrations of this principle from Scripture, but I don't want to overwhelm you today. And this is going to be the last explanation I'm going to give. A very important chapter. Everybody turn with me in Romans chapter 10, and we'll be winding down the teaching. Turn with me in Romans chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 to 7 together and talk about that a little bit. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. All right, here we go. Let's read together. Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is... I'm sorry, let's read aloud together, those that have the King James translation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, who shall ascend into the deep. Okay, so now I want to go back and just insert some words there that are synonymous with the words righteousness. Okay, so in verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant, speaking of the Jews, of God's righteousness, being ignorant of God's justification. They had the prophecies about Jesus. They knew about the Messiah to come, but when he showed up, they rejected him. He gave them signs and wonders. They still rejected him. He fulfilled the law perfectly. They still rejected him. Okay, so God's righteousness to be justified. And they were going about their own justification. Well, we just, you know, the blood of bulls and goats. So we, our traditions, we wash our hands before we eat. We don't eat grain on Sundays. We don't heal people on Sundays. These are the things that we do. Or, excuse me, on Sabbath. Not on Sundays, but on the Sabbath. We don't do it. So they were keeping Sabbatarian traditions, which obviously the Lord wanted them to honor the Sabbath. But when the Sabbath, that is Jesus, the rest, came, they didn't recognize it. So they have not, and they were going about to establish their own righteousness, their own justification by doing these works. And these works can never cleanse without the atonement. Without the blood, no good thing that you'll ever do, you're not good, you haven't done good, and no good thing you ever could do will ever cleanse you by, in front of the Holy God of the Bible. Verse 4, for Christ is the end, the goal and the aim, okay, of the law for righteousness, justification. Okay, that's verse 4. To everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness, or justification, which is of the law, that's without grace, there's no grace in the law. The law just brings condemnation. Remember the law was a teacher to bring us to what? Anybody remember? Law is a tutor to bring us to
Christ.
To Christ. To bring us to the justification that the Father sent. The Father sent him to be our justification. So the law is without grace, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So if you do the things, if you be honest, stop lying, if you honor your parents, if you have Jesus as your Sabbath, if God is your only God, if you stop coveting these things, this perfect obedience brings forth life. So there's never anything wrong with the law. The law was good and it was holy, but we haven't done it. So we needed to be justified by Christ, and now that we're justified by Christ, now we need to obey him. God isn't changed from the Old Testament to New Testament. Think about this clearly. God didn't change from the Old to the New Testament. But God has changed how he's dealt with us and now wants us to be changed. Wants each of us individually to be changed. It's a change that we do in cooperation with him. Go back and overlap the teaching for next week. So, yeah. So we'll just have a part two with this, the true grace of God, next week. Finish it up. Don't want to rush through it and miss things that we need to talk about. So, all right. Any questions about those things or? objections, points that you'd like to bring forth? Okay.